All right.
Back to work.
You know, the salt mine, you know. 2 Kings 5:1. Is that what everybody else remembers? Okay. Now, Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, highly respected because by him the Lord had given great victory to Aram. Do not run past that little phrase, because by him the Lord had given great victory to Aram. The Lord had given heathens victory, and he was watching over. These are bad guys. But Israel was so bad up north that the Lord is giving them victories. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Actually, he's mentioned by Jesus Christ, Luke 4:27-28. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogues were filled with rage when they heard these things. So what Jesus is saying is just what God is saying up there, that God had given him victory. God's taken his eye off of Israel, and he's took it up to people that are acting better. Actually, it's the heathens, you know. So Louisville might not be that bad, you know, even if they do kill little bunnies. So anyway, back to now the Arameans had gone out in bands and taken captives a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. The Syrians had been coming down and just harassing Israel because, well, the Lord took his hand off of Israel because Israel was doing what Israel was doing. And there was just constant harassment. They would just, whoever was weak, they would do these skirmishes, run down, capture people, bring them back. And on this one, this guy brought a little girl back for his wife to do housework. And get me one of them. He said to his mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, and he would cure him of leprosy. The faith of a child. I mean, she doesn't say he may. She goes, oh, he would. And she's talking about Elisha. Naaman went to his went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke to the girl who was in the land of Israel. So what this general does, he goes, talks to the king, and goes, hey, this little girl said, you know, I'm not sure how much weight this carries, but this shows you some idea of the kind of respect the king has for this general. Because he says, okie dokie. And the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of cloth. Cloth. Okay. Which is a lot. I think when you add this all up, I think it comes out to maybe 150 pounds of gold or I don't know what.
But that's what it says.
Okay. So in today's market, you're looking at $4,128,000 worth of stuff, and that's not talking about the clothes. We often forget this. The clothes were extremely important. They were extremely hard to make. They were very hard to come by. All the way, the coat that Joseph, that his dad gave him, I mean, that's like giving him a Ferrari. I mean, that's why everybody was jealous. That's why the thieves and the cross, I mean, the soldiers at the bottom of the cross didn't want to tear the robe apart that somebody had put on him because it was so valuable. You know, why would we do this? So this 10 changes of clothes, it's like giving 10 cars. I mean, they're extremely hard to make. He brought the letters to the king of Israel saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may cure him of leprosy. So the king of Israel is sitting there who has had nothing but trouble with the king of Aram and who has been coming down and kicking his butt on a daily basis. And he sends this guy down with the letter. It goes with all the stuff. Hey, cure this guy of leprosy. And the king goes, aw, man. You know, he just sees this as, is he just trying to provoke a war? You know, it says, when the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. So what he's saying is the guy's trying to pick a fight. He knows I can't cure anybody. He's just sending this guy. He's looking for a reason. You know, when you're always just looking for a reason, you know, you hear this in governments, you know, when they want to start a war, they'll think of what something, let's think of something they did. And they'll either make it up or find this small thing to do. That's what this guy, he thinks is happening. And it happened. Oh, and by the way, this tearing the clothes thing is extremely symbolic. It's mourning. It's everything. And when a king does it, everybody knows it. It's like a fireside chat. It gets around. When the king stands up and tears his clothes, it has meaning. And apparently, it gets to Elisha, wherever he is, that he had done this. And it happened when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. Elijah sent a messenger to him and saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." Elijah doesn't go meet him, and Elijah doesn't invite him in. So Naaman doesn't like this. So Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." In other words, where's the show? Now, I want you to sort of, in this whole healing process, it has died down a bit, but through the 70s, the 80s, and into the 90s, healings on TV and that sort of ministry were extremely big. I mean, every TV show out there that was on Christian television had something to do with some guy healing somebody. I could still remember Swaggart saying, you know, "I prayed over this, I sweated and prayed over this handkerchief, and I'll send it to you for $500 or whatever, you know, that sort of thing. And I could just remember how angry I was just watching, even as a kid, just watching this going, oh man, you know, and playing on people's desperation. But it became its own industry. And compare what this guy, what Elijah does, compare it to them. Because Elijah doesn't do, there's no people falling over. It's not, he just says, yeah, he hollers from the inside of the house, "Dad, go down to the river, dip in, and you'll be fine." And this guy is expecting the show. He's expecting what you would have seen on TV from the faith healers. And it's not happening, so he gets mad. Are not Abana and Pharapar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. Most of the waters in Israel are kind of muddy and nasty anyway, and I think that's what he's saying is basically, our rivers are cleaner than this. Why would I do that? There's a little proverb here. The guy gets all mad and huffy because he's not getting what he expects. And anytime we come to God for something, we have an expectation of what that will be. And that has nothing to do with reality. God has his own expectation of what it'll be, which usually he never consults us and says, "Is this okay?" So it's best to have it open. Proverbs 14:17 says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." Just basically saying your temper can get you into trouble, and I have known quite a few people who have fallen into this category and have had nothing but bad times. Bad things happen to them because they couldn't control themselves. And this guy almost does it. But he has a servant. Then this servant came near and spoke to him, saying, "My father, had the prophet told you to go do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, 'Wash and be cleaned'?" In other words, what he's saying is, why wouldn't you do this? You know, if he told you to stand on 1 foot, jump around, tap your belly, rub your head, you'd have done that. But also, you know, do the easy thing. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I don't know a lot about leprosy. I've seen pictures, and it's very ugly. And I just know there are some people it's parts, some people it's, there's black leprosy, there's different kinds. It's a nasty disease. I don't think it was until recently that we really dealt with it. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. I also want you to compare this to the people that were on TV and why things get done and how they get done. And now, for the prophets, when people met the prophets, it was okay to give them a gift before they did anything for you. You were never supposed to give them anything for doing something for you because it's God doing it. It was, you know, there's a couple times you can see in Scripture that we've even read, you know, when you go, take this and give it to them. And that's fine. But you never pay God for doing something for you, basically. And he refused to take it, which is exactly what he should have done. And Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules, a load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, when he leans on my hand and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. So what he's saying is, I will worship only God. And for them, the ground means something that we can't even understand what he's talking about. But what he wants to do is he wants to load up some mules with dirt, take it up there, and then pray on that dirt. And what he's saying, oh, he said, I will only worship God, the God of Israel, but there's a situation where I have to go into the temple. It's my job. And then when he kneels down, I have to kneel down with him. I won't pray to him, but I will be kneeling down. Is this okay? And he asks, Elijah says, you're fine. You know, God knows what you're doing. He said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, is that how you say that? Gehazi? Okay. That's what it is now. The servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this name and the Aramean, but now, not received from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from his chariot and met him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me. First lie, saying, behold, just now two young men, second lie, of the sons of prophet, have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. Naaman said, please take two talents of silver. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before him, which I think comes out to about $66,000 in silver in today's market. And once again, the changes of clothes. He came to the hill and took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. But when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Third lie. And he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Go back to verse 16 where he says, I will not take it. There's really something here that the American Christian movement needed to read a few decades ago. This is not a time to take money. And he lists all kinds of things. What he does is he doesn't leave any room. Duckies, you know, horsies, nothing. Nothing. You don't take money for this. This is not a time to do this. You don't profit from the Lord working. And he was extremely clear about it. You know, you went and lied three times so that you would do it. And he asked him, is it a time? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman will cling to you and your descendants forever. Whoa. Thanks, Dad. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. You know, that's what you want Dad to bring home. By the way, kids, forever. Now the sons of the prophet said to Elijah, behold now, the place before you where you were living is too limited for us. Let us go to the Jordan, each of us take from there a beam, and let us take a place for ourselves there where we may live. So he said, go. So basically what they're saying is, we're cramped. There's too many of us here now. Elijah is a real heavy hitter. He's a heavyweight. Anybody that's spiritual wants to be around the guy. And so what they're saying is, we're out of room. Let's go to the Jordan, and we'll build a new lodge, because the Jordan is where the trees are, because there really aren't any trees anywhere. And the one said, please be willing to go with your servant. And he said, I shall go. So they asked for permission to go do it. He says, go ahead. And they said, nah, we want you to come. He said, okay. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. This is big news. This, you know, you think clothes were important. An axe head, what? Didn't we shoot Indians here over tools? That's what I mean. That's what I'm saying. Imagine this is even when it's harder to get. I mean, this is big news, man. I mean, this is the means to produce wealth. I mean, you know, and it's in the river. So this guy's really worried because he's responsible for it. And the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place, and he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, take it up for yourself. So he put out his hand and took it. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "Is there such and such a place shall be my camp? In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are come down from there." So what happens is, after he makes the axe rise from the water, we jump to back up to Syria. And what he's saying is basically, we're going to go see what we can do, and we're going to go there. Now, Elisha knows this supernaturally, and he goes tell the king, stay out of there because the army's coming down here. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, thus he was warned, so that he guarded himself there more than once. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" So what he's saying is, which one of you guys is telling them where I'm going? Because every time I do this, they're not there. And so what he's thinking is, there's a snitch. Somebody is going down, you know. One of his servants says, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is Dothan," which is about 10 miles north of the capital of Samaria. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the attendant of the man of God had arisen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So basically, they're in this sleepy little town, and it's him and a bunch of prophets. The guy gets up in the morning to do, I guess, do his morning business, and he looks out, and there's this army out there. Uh-oh. Yeah, I mean, they're circling, and it says they're circling the city, you know, with chariots and everything. And he goes and tells Elisha, and Elisha responds with, "Don't worry about it." Much like, I will give you Jesus in the boat. When they woke Jesus up, "Wake up, wake up." And he goes, "What's wrong with you guys? Why are you afraid while the boat is sinking? Can't you see why we're afraid?" And basically the same thing. It's all a matter of faith. None of this is... God is bigger than all of this. God's not worried. 2 Chronicles 32:7. Hezekiah says this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one that is with us is greater than the one who is with him." Hezekiah was one of the great kings of Judah, and of course this is further in the future when the Assyrians are attacking, not the Syrians, the Assyrians, and his understanding is profound, and basically saying the same thing. What are you worried about? When Elisha prayed and says, "Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the words of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man you're seeking." And he brought them to Samaria. So what he does is the Lord strikes them all with blindness. They can't see. So Elisha himself goes out to meet this army and says, "Oh, you're looking for Elijah. I'll take you to them." And he takes them straight to the capital of Israel, where all the soldiers are. And they can't see. When they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, "Oh Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elijah, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those who have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat, drink, and go to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them on their way, and he went to their master. And the marauding bands of the Arameans did not come into the land of Israel. So basically, they came down looking for Elijah. Elijah turned them over to the government and wouldn't allow them to be killed. He even fed them and sent them on their way, and it stopped the problem that Israel was having. Not necessarily a problem, but Elisha was having, which is kind of cool. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all of his army and went up to besiege Samaria. So they stopped marauding, and then they decided to, well, let's just go finish this. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. A fourth of a cab equals a half a quart of pigeon poo. And as the king of it, there's several reasons for this. One, I think it could be burned, or if it's drastic enough, just be eaten. You know, if you're hungry enough, it really doesn't much matter. Yeah, that is one of the things that was possible, that people who want to clean it up try to find a way to do it. Most of the people who write it, most of the scholars are looking and go, no, they're talking pigeon poo. It was some sort of a gourd, but it was such a weird thing, and it was hard to get that into a half a quart. I mean, it's possible, but the general accepted thing is it's pigeon poo. And they said, if the Lord does not help you, where will your help come from? Oh, I'm sorry. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord doesn't help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? And the king said to her, what's the matter with you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give me your son that we may eat him. But she hid her son. Things are bad. And, you know, you never know what you will do until you get there. Leviticus 26, 27 through 29 says, yet in spite of this, if you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins. Furthermore, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. There it is. Lamentations 4:10 says, the hand of the compassionate woman boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. So, Lord knows what we are and what we will do, and he knows if things get hard enough, we will do ugly things. There's also this real long thing in Deuteronomy that basically says the same thing. It says, this is what's going to happen when you disobey the Lord. You shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, during the siege, the distress of your enemy. This was generations before this happened. I mean, this is when they were still in the wilderness working their way to Israel, those 40 years. It says, the refined and delicate women among you who would not venture to set sole of her foot on the ground for the delicateness and refinement shall be hostile towards the husband she cherishes and towards her sons and daughters and towards her afterbirth which she issues from between her legs. That's graphic. Towards her children whom she shall bear, for she will eat them secretly for the lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemies will oppress you in your own towns if you are not careful to observe the words of the law which are written in the book to fear his honor and awesome name. He's not causing it. He's just telling you this is what you will do because this, I know you. I know what you will do. They are no different than us. They're not some sort of special people who had something wrong with them. They were people who were people just like us. And what God is saying is if it gets hard enough, you will do horrid things. Moving on. Verse 30. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he's passing. But remember, when a king tears his clothes, it's more than just a guy tearing his clothes. It's a message to the people. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body, which was mourning. So he was already in mourning. He was wearing sackcloth, which is what he should have been doing, by the way. It's a way of humbling yourself before the Lord. But he takes a long conclusion. And stress will reveal what is in you. Whatever is wrong with you, stress will reveal it. The things you think of yourself, you can't really judge when things are good. You can't. I mean, you may do things wrong when it's good, but when it's stressful, whatever your character is, hard times will bring it out. And that is the purpose of hard times, because you need to know it. You need to see it. When you see yourself act a certain way, when you hear words come out of your mouth that would have never come out unless you were stressed, it serves a purpose. Hard times serve a very valuable purpose because we are being refined. It is the furnace that refines us, that makes us usable, that conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why things are hard, because it has a purpose. It's not a kid pulling the legs off of a bug or frying something with a magnifying glass. It is with a purpose to better us. Once again, I refer back to Jesus, you know, that I know the plans I have for you. Right before he said that, he said, you're going into captivity for 70 years. And then he said, I know what plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. you're going to be invaded, captured, and taken away, and it's all to prosper you. 31. Then he said, may God do to me, and more also, if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. So at this point, when he hears this woman say this, was, you know, hey, you know, we made a deal. I killed my son. We ate him. Now she's hiding her son. He just freaks out, and he goes, I'm going to kill Elijah. He's so mad at God, and this is us, and then what he says is he makes a vow. He blamed Elisha for letting them go. These are the same people, by the way, that he said feed them and send them back up. This is the same group. They went up, came back, and did this. So I'm assuming he's mad at Elijah for that. You know, but Elisha's not speaking of his own will. Elijah could have stopped the siege. If he had killed Elijah, it may have appeased the Syrians. The Assyrians are still mad about Elijah. They still want him. So what he's saying is, maybe if I just kill Elijah. So there's a couple reasons. God brought this famine. Elisha worked for God. Kill the messenger. So there's a whole lot of reasons he wants Elijah dead. Now Elijah was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man from his presence. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look. When the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? While he was still talking to them, behold, the messenger came down to him and said, behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? In other words, what they're saying is, why should I turn to God? It's from him. I have no hope of turning to God. Isaiah 8:22 says, then they will look on the earth and behold distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into the darkness. And that's where the king is. He is in a place of deep darkness. He has nowhere to go. And I'll just read a couple more verses and we'll move on. I hate to leave it there. Then Elijah said, listen to the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The royal officer whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God, saying, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. And we'll leave there. So he comes to kill him. He brings soldiers with him. Elijah answers the door and says, tomorrow, this will all be gone. There won't be any famine. There won't be anything. And a guy says, that's impossible. God couldn't do this. And he says to him, oh, you'll see it, but you won't eat of it. And we'll pick up there. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you and we ask that you take the things that we've read and put them into our hearts so that they become a part of our life. And when they become a part of our life, the world sees you. We trust you with this, Lord. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.